Good evening. God is a giving God, isn't he? He created and he redeemed us for relationship with him, and in that relationship, to learn to give like he does. That's why we've been talking about service in our Like a Nail series. We've talked about how we are shaped for service, and we've talked about how we are called to build up the kingdom of God. Today, we're going to talk about how we can give like God gives. And tonight, we're going to be closing out the sermon series. Too many times when we talk about service, we focus on what we can or what we should do. What should I do, though, is a question about the work of our hands. But today we want to look at the why and the how of service. These are questions about the attitude of our hearts. Our best example of the why and the how of service is Jesus. And we see his example very clearly in John 13, verses 1 through 5. This says, "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was a time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him." Sometimes to appreciate the depth of a scripture like this one, especially the heart of Jesus in that scripture, it's sometimes useful to engage these events with our imagination. So we're going to take a moment and walk back through the story. If you like right now, close your eyes and take a deep breath. Open your imagination and listen. Imagine that you are one of Jesus' disciples. You are about to enter the room where you will celebrate Passover with the teacher you have been following for 3 years. You have watched him heal the blind, make the lame walk, calm storms, walk on water, and raise the dead. You have listened to him teach in ways that have stirred your soul and quickened your heart. You have not only come to hold him in awe, but also to love him as a brother, because you have experienced his great love for you. You look forward to praising God through feasting and song on this evening of Passover, celebrating God's grace in bringing your people out of slavery in Egypt. And what's more, you feel like celebrating the journey you are on with Jesus, who is leading you out of slaveries inside yourself that you can barely yet identify. As you enter the room, you notice that the table is prepared for the feast, but there is no one at the door to wash your feet. Walking around in sandals on dirty roads filled with animal dung and the refuse of a large city necessitates the washing of feet when coming indoors, and the lowest slave of the household should be waiting to perform this service for you. The other disciples are gathering as well, and they're looking around, bewildered. You shrug your shoulders and recline at the table. The meal is delicious, and the room is warm with the glow of the lamps and the laughter of your friends. You look at Jesus and think he seems a little quieter than usual. There's a solemnness in his expression that you didn't expect giving the celebration that evening. Then, partway through the meal, he rises from the table and takes off his robe so that now, like a servant, he is only wearing his tunic. He reaches for a towel and wraps it around his waist. You begin to wonder what he is doing. And then he fills a basin with water, and you know he's going to wash your feet. You feel a knot in your stomach. It didn't even occur to you to perform that menial task for your friends when you entered the room. It was beneath you. You are bombarded by confusing thoughts as you watch Jesus approach Peter, who raises the objections you are feeling. Then it's your turn. Jesus kneels before you and gently removes your sandals. You feel the water cleansing your feet, the loving touch of his hands, then the warmth of the towel. And you know you will never be the same. Now, open your eyes. Let's talk about Jesus taking up the towel. What he did was a menial, degrading task meant for a household slave. We want to look at why he did it and how he was able to set aside his position and his pride to do it. So why did Jesus take up the towel? The towel represents the value of serving. The first verse of the passage we're discussing today, John 13:1, says, "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end." Service to others has value, and that value comes from love. Paul noted that any act done without love has no value. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, "If I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing." Our passage in John says Jesus had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. The 1984 NIV version translates that as that Jesus expressed the full extent of his love to his disciples. So in this act, Jesus loved his disciples to the utmost. Love made him unafraid to get down on his knees, get his hands dirty, and enter into the mess of people. His disciples were worth whatever personal cost he would incur. And Jesus wanted them to follow his example. He wanted them to love and to serve others and pass that example on. It's important to note that Jesus' love for his disciples was not a warm, cozy feeling. It was a choice. And love is often a hard choice because people are not always lovable. Jesus chose to love his disciples and to serve them out of that love, even knowing that Judas would betray him, Peter would deny him, Thomas would doubt him, and most of his friends would desert him. Take a moment and think about what that might look like to serve like Jesus in your life, to serve people who you might disagree with or who have hurt you or who cannot or will not give back to you in return. This isn't about being a doormat, though. It's not when it's with a heart of love and faith as following the example of Christ. Not when that's behind it. So let's go back to Christ as our example. He was washing his disciples' feet, and that was an act of loving service that would foreshadow his greatest act of love, laying down his life for us on the cross to take on death and sin once and for all. Unapologetically, Jesus set an example of humble, self-initiated, self-giving service. And he showed us that the value of service comes from love. When Jesus took up the towel, he also showed us that the towel represents the challenges of serving. Let's look back at verses 4 and 5 of our scripture passage. John 13, 4 through 5 says, "So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him." Service to others is challenging, and that challenge comes from sacrifice. Jesus humbled himself. He set aside his position and his pride when he washed his disciples' feet. So true service costs us something. And this cost presents both an internal and an external struggle. Just stop here for a minute because I just wanted to say that I love sermon prep weeks, and I say that half sarcastically. Because, you know, I usually preach at Parkway, but because Marty couldn't preach tonight, I'm here. And Marty and I were working on this. And one thing I discover in sermon prep week is that God holds a mirror up to me so that I get to see just how much of a hypocrite I'm going to be tonight. Because I struggle with this too. I struggle with serving out of love and sacrifice. And I do have to say that I do come up here thinking of myself as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, because we all struggle with this. We struggle with the externals of service. The acts of service can be mundane and tiresome and less than glamorous, and they can go unseen and be taken for granted and be misunderstood. And this is one of those times, sometimes I don't even receive it well. This is one of those times this week where my husband, Mark, was doing the dishes. Do you ever have one of those moments where your mouth starts saying something that your brain hasn't completely signed off on yet, and you just want to pull the words back as you're saying them? He was doing the dishes as a service to me, and I started telling him how we ought to do the dishes. Suddenly moved from that Proverbs 31 woman, you know, the one we all want to be, the good wife and the good mother and businesswoman, and moved into the Proverbs 21 woman. You know that verse where it says, "Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife." Yeah, that was me this week in that one moment and over the dishes. So those external, it's externally, it's hard sometimes to serve people, and sometimes it's hard to be served. The people we're serving are messy, broken, and sinful, and so are we. Internally, we are naturally self-centered. So we have these internal struggles. Love and sacrifice don't come naturally to us. If we're honest, we'd rather not serve but be served. We want to do what's easy, what works, what's safe, what satisfies us. Our ego gets in the way. But it's not just us, it's the disciples too. Before the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted Jesus to send the hungry people away. They didn't want to be bothered with them. Later on, they argued over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. We don't really want to do the work of serving, but we want to be great. The night Jesus washed their feet, they failed to act as servants to one another and just sat around waiting for someone to decide to take the role of the servant and wash their feet. We see the same things in ourselves. If we do serve, it's so easy for us to fall into serving for our own sake, to feel good about ourselves, to get something done, to prove something to ourselves or to someone else, or even to try to make up for something that we've done wrong. In Coming Home to Your True Self, Albert Haas talks about these self-serving motivations, and he calls them the empty P's. Pleasure, praise, power, prestige, position, popularity, people, productivity, possessions, and perfection, which we never really reach, but some of us really strive for. We're going to leave that up for a little bit because I want you to think about some of the ones you might chase. These are things we go after to find satisfaction and self-worth outside our relationship with God, even when we're serving others for God or in the church. The Bible refers to things like this as idols because they take the place of our relationship with God. these idols or MTPs can put the focus on what we can get out of a situation or out of serving or what another person can give us rather than on our love for God and the person that we're serving. I know the ones I struggle with. I struggle with praise, people, pleasing people, and productivity. God challenged me recently to hold very lightly to the outcomes of ministry service and to the opinions of others, but I struggle with it. Like I said, sermon prep week, here comes the mirror. I'm nervous about giving a sermon. Why? Why if it's not about me? Have to ask that. If we serve in pursuit of an MTP or more than one MTP, if I'm serving to get praise or to make people like me, or you're serving to be popular, or he or she's serving to gain a position or prestige, then we're not serving sacrificially out of love, are we? We're not serving like Christ. In addition, serving for our own sake can negatively impact those we're serving. If they sense that we're after one of these peas when we're serving them, it can make them feel pressured or dismissed or manipulated or judged or belittled. Serving for our own sake can negatively impact our spiritual growth. If we're chasing MTPs, it's about gaining satisfaction in this world, not growing spiritually, and there are pitfalls to that. We can begin to think too highly of ourselves, leading to pride. We can begin to think that our service somehow makes up for our sins and our failures instead of accepting God's grace. We can neglect other ways that God wants to grow us in service if we're serving on our own terms and our own timing and we're after something for ourselves. That's why in Mark 10:43-45, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We're to follow his example. So if we're serving for our own sake, it says something about the state of our hearts. And Jesus was always looking at the heart first. In his parables, in his teachings, in his confrontation of the Pharisees, he focused on the motivations of the heart that's at the root of our actions, especially in giving to and serving others. If we're only thinking about what we can get out of serving, then we're not truly serving because the challenge of service comes from sacrifice. It's about dying to self, refusing to seek our benefit, focusing on others instead. So when Jesus took up the towel, he showed us that the value of serving is love, the challenge of serving is sacrifice, and the towel also represents the blessings of serving. Let's look at what happened after Jesus took up the towel. John 13:12-17 says, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Service to others brings blessings, and those blessings come through connection with others. Service out of love and sacrifice creates this connection, which is the true blessing of service for both the one who's being served and the one who's doing the serving. Earlier, we imagined together what it must have been like for the disciples as the Lord washed their feet. It was an intimate act, not done in a hurry to accomplish the task, but done purposefully and intentionally, with Jesus loving his disciples right where they were. So the disciples were blessed. Can you imagine Jesus looking at them with love as he's washing their feet and expressing just how much he loves them, what he enjoys about them, why they are a blessing to him and to others? I bet that meant a lot to them that night, and I bet they remembered it. They were blessed by their connection with Jesus. They were blessed to know that he loved them as friends, that he believed in them, and that he was going to stick by them no matter what. And I believe that act helped them grow spiritually in their love for God, others, and themselves. And not only were they blessed, but Jesus was blessed. He was blessed by the connection with his Father and his disciples through that act of service. He was blessed knowing he had honored his Father. He was blessed showing his disciples the full extent of his love. And he was blessed knowing that he had empowered them to follow his example. So the blessing of service comes through connection with others. If we serve sacrificially out of love, we open ourselves up to this connection with God and others. But even if we don't seem to connect with them, like my husband when he did the dishes for me, because I was too dumb in that moment to just thank him. If we're serving sacrificially out of love and not looking for praise or what we can gain, then there's going to be a connection with God in that. And this connection naturally brings joy, the joy of the Lord that's not dependent on outcomes or praise or circumstances. And this joy brings real life, while the empty peas that we usually chase, they leave us empty. Jonah 2:8 says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Why would we want to trade connection with God and others and the joy of the Lord for things like praise, power, prestige, or popularity? Which things are eternal and which things are temporary? I don't always get it wrong. I just see all my wrong stuff on sermon prep weeks. But there are times when I do serve out of a healthy space, and I'm sure there are times when you do too. I know there are times when you see someone hurting and you want to do something. When it's more about them than it is about you. And I have moments like that. You know, we all struggle with this. Jesus is our example, and we should always look to him, but you know, when I do have those good moments, when I find that joy and connection, even if the outcomes weren't what I expected, or even if no one notices what I've done, in fact, some of the most fulfilling acts of service I've ever engaged in have been the anonymous ones. And if you haven't done an anonymous act of service, try it sometime. Well, we've answered the question of why Jesus took up the towel. He took it up to serve out of love and sacrifice and was blessed by the connection with his Father and his disciples. So now we're going to look at another question a little more quickly. How did Jesus take up the towel? This question addresses his attitude in that loving sacrificial service. He took up the towel with a humility that was grounded in what he knew was true about his security, his identity, and his destiny. Remember the feet he was washing? It was going to take something to go wash the feet of these hand-picked students who were still jockeying for power and arguing and fighting over who was going to be the greatest. These were his devoted followers who still were clueless about who he was and what he was going to do. They were his closest friends who would not be there for him when he needed them, and he knew they were not going to be there. And yet he did the selfless act of foot washing the night before his execution, taking the role of a servant and foreshadowing the humiliation that he would experience on the cross. In his divinity, he had every right not to subject himself to man's ridicule and persecution. And in his humanity, he had every excuse not to resist the enemy's temptations. But he did. And the secret to how he did is in John 13:3-5. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So, and listen to that so right there, he knew that so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. These verses tell us that Jesus was able to take up the towel and perform this humble act of service because of what he knew. He knew where his security, his identity, and his destiny were found. First, Jesus knew he belonged to the Father, which means he knew where his security was. His Father had given him authority over everything. His longing for security, to belong and to be accepted, was met in his relationship with the Father. It didn't matter that he was rejected, abandoned, or persecuted. He knew he was loved. Three times in Scripture, the Father says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And you know what? If we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our longing for security, to belong and to be accepted, is found in our relationship with God. Through faith in Christ, we are brought into the family of God, chosen, adopted, and accepted by him, and loved by him. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life." We can't get our security from what we do. We can only get it from whose we are. When our security comes from our relationship with God, then the outcomes of our service and the opinions of others have no hold on us. Jesus also knew who he was. He had come from God, which means he understood his identity. His identity was found in his relationship with his Father. It didn't matter that his life circumstances were beginning to spin wildly out of control, that evil forces were pressing in on him, and that he was enduring great suffering. He knew the Father was in control, and he had access to his Father's strength, and so do we. Our identity is found in our relationship with God. Ephesians 1, 11 through 12 says, "It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone." We can't get our identity from what we do. We can only get it from whose we are. When our identity comes from our relationship with God, then again, the outcomes of our service and the opinions of others have no hold on us. The last thing Jesus knew, he knew where he was going, that he would return to God, which means he knew his destiny. His longing for significance was affirmed in his relationship with the Father. It didn't matter that he was misunderstood, falsely accused, ridiculed, and condemned. He knew that he was valued in his Father's eyes and that he would one day return to his Father. Likewise, our longing for significance is found in our relationship with God, and our destiny is to be with him forever. God takes delight in us. Scripture says he rejoices over us with singing and that we are his masterpieces. And on the same night that Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he told them in John 14, 2 through 3, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So our significance and our ultimate destiny does not come from what we do, but again, from whose we are. It is the grace of God that saves us, not our works. The Bible is clear on that point. Loving sacrificial service is evidence of our faith, but the service itself does not determine our destiny. Only the grace of God can do that. And when we know, because we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that our destiny is determined by God's grace, then again, the outcomes of our service and the opinions of others have no hold on us. So Jesus took up the towel and humbled himself, knowing where his security, his identity, and his destiny were to be found in relationship with his Father. And he is our model for this. For if we are in Christ, if we've accepted him as Lord and Savior, he is the foundation of our security, our identity, and our destiny. It's not about what we do, but whose we are. We are children who live in relationship with God, and our destiny is to be with him forever. If we're grounded in those truths, then when we take up the towel, we have nothing to lose, and we have nothing to gain except the blessing of connection with God and others, and we have no control over that blessing. It's in the hands of God. If we serve out of that knowledge, then we will truly experience the blessings of sacrificial service, service that is not about us, but about God and his kingdom. So now that we know the why and the how of taking up the towel, what's the next step? God has given us resources, time, talents, and treasures, like we saw in the video. So look around. See the opportunities to serve in your family, your workplace, your community, and here at Richwoods. Then use the resources that God has given you to meet those needs with love and in the knowledge that your security, identity, and destiny rest in your relationship with God. One way you can start here at Richwoods is to fill out that build card that Jason told you about if you haven't already. You can take time and do it now because we're about to take our offering. And you can place it in the offering plate when it comes by. This is a way to be part of building up the church with your time and talents. You can also check out the bulletin and the weekly updater for opportunities to walk alongside each other, both receiving and giving. And I'm going to stick a shameless plug in here for the women's retreat. Deadline is a week from Monday, so please go on the website, on the events page, and sign up. We've still got some room. So then you can also take the Shape Up class. That's March 12th. It's coming up to learn what talents God has given you to use as you give your time. And finally, every week, we have the opportunity to give of our treasure during our time of offering. Giving this way is part of washing each other's feet because we're building up the church and honoring God with our treasure. As the video before the sermon said, we're to give as God gives, with our time, talents, and treasures. These resources are our towels, and we are to take them up and use them, not just with our hands, but with the right attitude in our hearts as well. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you give us. We can never outgive you. We thank you for Jesus, who is our example of loving sacrificial service. Lord, we ask you for your help so that we can continue to keep his example before us, so that we can ground ourselves in the knowledge that you are the source of our security, our identity, and our destiny. And that all we have to do is reach out to the people around us and be conduits of your love, the love that we see in your Son. We thank you for his sacrifice, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.